Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave of yourself and that you live in us. And your love for us never fades. And your love for us lasts forever. And it is constant. It doesn't change. Praise the Lord. Wow. Well, this morning I'm going to talk to you about how God sees you as his treasure. And the overview, what a great revelation that Jesus sees you as the treasure in his own eyes. You are of immense value. Jesus gave of his treasure. He gave up his glory in heaven to put on a robe of flesh and then die on a cross. You were worth the price. He is overjoyed with you, his treasure. That is something that I am learning each and every day, how much God loves me. I'm trying to get away from how much I love God to how much God loves me. And we know that we love him because he first loved us. So I'm looking at a group of parables from Matthew chapter 13. And the parables that I'm going to focus on are the ones of that there's a man who finds the treasure in a field, and then the merchant who finds the pearl of great price. So from Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In Matthew chapter 13, there are a list of seven parables, one right after the other. And there's a pattern. And the reason I'm showing you the whole chapter of Matthew 13 is because whenever I take a piece of scripture, I look at the context in which it's in. Because you can't just pull things out and try to make it mean what you want it to mean. And so I see that there's a pattern in this chapter throughout these parables. And in fact, Jesus explains some of them, and he tells us what some of these things mean. So we have the sower, who is the farmer. He sows the seed. It falls on rocky ground. It falls on all the different kinds of soil. And then we know that that's our heart. He talks about the tares among the wheat. The farmer sows the wheat, and an enemy sows tares. There's the mustard seed. The farmer throws out the tiniest of little seeds, and it'll grow up into be a great big tree. There's the leaven with a woman who has the bread. She puts leaven in the dough, and the leaven then permeates the rest of the dough. These are all talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like all of these things. And then we have the parable of the hidden treasure, where a man finds the treasure, and the costly pearl, where the merchant finds the pearl, and then the dragnet of the net that the angels go and they gather in the fish. And I just really enjoyed reading all of these parables. And I encourage you to go back and look at them, because Jesus is explaining in a mystery, in parables, what the kingdom of heaven is like. And I'm going to be focusing on the two parables, the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. And I labeled this as the characters. So we have the treasure describing you and me, the field, which is the world. We have a man who is Jesus, and a merchant who is Jesus, and the pearl is you and I. Now we know that the field is the world, because in the previous parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus explains that parable and he says the field is the world. Now, when I was growing up, and even as I searched online, I saw that preachers have been interpreting this as Jesus is the treasure, that Jesus is the pearl of great price. Some have said that it's the kingdom of heaven is the treasure. The kingdom of heaven is the pearl. But as you look at this in the context, it's a pattern. It's like, no, Jesus is the man. The field is the world. And we are the treasure that is hidden in the field. And I think that that's a very important distinction. So here are my perspectives on this parable. The treasure, you and I, the treasure is valuable even when it's under the dirt. The man didn't even know it was there. That did not diminish the value of the treasure. It's hidden. It's below ground. It's still covered in dirt, and it's valuable. It hasn't done anything. It's not shined up. It doesn't look pretty. And it's not even perceptible to the people's vision. Nobody can see it. But it's there, and it's valuable. In Romans 5, verse 7 and 8, especially verse 8, it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So as I'm going through these observations of this parable, I'm trying to find scriptures that support that. And it is true that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners, the treasure that's under the ground. The man got down in the dirt and found the treasure. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The man was overjoyed at his find. Jesus, who's the man, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So he had joy. There was joy at finding this treasure. We just sang Kenneth Copeland's song that when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. The joy that was set before him is you and I, that we are that treasure. We are that pearl of great price. The man counted the cost to purchase the treasure. So he counted the cost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then again, the world, that's the field. God gave his only Son. He bought the field, and therefore, the treasure. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says he has purchased with his own blood. He's talking about the church. Jesus bought the church. He purchased it with his own blood. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are bought with a price. We are bought through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, for me, that's the background of these parables. To me, this is fun. This is the mental exercise that I like to do, but it's not to me, it's not okay to stop there. It's like finding something in the scriptures and you know that there's more. How does it apply? It's like, wonderful. Jesus is the man. Jesus is the merchant who finds the treasure and he buys the field to get it. And then he's overjoyed, and that's who we are, is the treasure. We're that pearl. That's great. What does it mean? What does that mean to me? Now, 2,000 years later, I'm reading Jesus' great teachings. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? Number one, Jesus isn't afraid of your dirt. The first thing that popped into my mind was Paul's letter written through the Holy Spirit to the Corinthians. And we know the Corinthians, they had the divisions among them, quarrels, fighting, infightings. There was sexual immorality. They were eating the Lord's table as if it was for their own dinner and not even considering that this is the body and the blood of Jesus. And some people weren't even able to get to it because it was all gone. People were eating it up. These are the Corinthians. Like, what a mess of people. But what is the opening? You know, it's like, it's to the saints, to them that are sanctified, to those that are the saints. That's how it opens. Why? Because that's how God sees them. He doesn't see a bunch of sinners. He sees saints. Jesus isn't afraid of your dirt. He sees you for who you really are, not what you're doing, but who you are. So it's like, what are your issues? What's the dirt that you feel that you have? Maybe there's addictions. Maybe there's sexual issues. Maybe you have an anger problem or fear, anxiety. Maybe you have depression. Maybe you feel rejected. Maybe you dwell on past regrets. What are those issues that are that cloud, like in the Peanuts cartoon, Pigpen? He's got that cloud around him all the time. He walks around. What's the dirt? Jesus isn't afraid of your dirt. He gets right in there with you. In fact, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, talking about Adam and Eve. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Lord is calling them, Adam, Eve, come on. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve had just finished sinning, and they were hiding themselves. But who showed up for the walk? God. God wasn't afraid of their sin. He showed up. Where are you? It was Adam and his wife Eve that are the ones that went away, but not God. He never changed his mind about them. He wanted to have fellowship. But Adam and Eve didn't know how to handle it. They had a lot of dirt. But for me, when I feel like I have dirt, I'm learning not to walk away from God, not to turn my face away, but rather to sit there and be in his presence and say, God, this is dirt. Please wash me. Please cleanse me. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love that doesn't change. Even when I went away and I did my own thing, Thank you that your love is constant. And I know my love can be kind of fickle, but thank you that I can be in your presence, that you do cleanse me, that you do forgive me. And I love you for it, because your love is always there. You are stable when I am not. And I can bring this stuff, and I can bring it to the cross. I can put it right there before you, and you wash it with your blood. Thank you. So I'm so grateful that God is not afraid of dirt. He's not afraid of my issues. And when I can be in his presence, I just be there. Even if I might feel like I want to get up and walk away, if I can just be there, I might feel shame and guilt. I might feel self-condemning. But I stay there, and his love washes me, and his love brings me in, and his love is what causes me to be clean. That sin is wiped away. And the burden of it is lifted. God is not afraid of your dirt. God is described as the potter, and we're the clay. So when we're on that potter's wheel, he puts the water on us, that rivers of living water. And with his hands, he's molding us, and he's shaping us. And we're going around, and his hands are all over us, on the inside of us, with loving hands. It's his loving hands. It's not a fist. It's loving hands. And he can just move one of his fingers, and it causes something in us to be different, to shape us differently. So when we're there in his presence and we allow him to have his hands as the master potter, making us into that vessel of honor, and we yield to him, we don't get off of the potter's wheel. We stay there. That's our part. Continue to stay and let him mold us. He can make us into something so beautiful if we let him. He's not afraid to put his hands in the clay and make it into something wonderful. And I tell you, as he's doing that, and through the different processes of that, his fingerprints are on us. His fingerprints are on you. He's probably, at the end of this time, he's going to put his signature on you. It's like, yeah, that's my masterpiece. But we're in that process right now. We're in that process. So don't be afraid to bring your dirt to him. Don't be afraid to let him put his hands on you and to make you into something beautiful with that rivers of living water to keep it pliable. Keep us pliable in his hands. It's amazing to be free and to be clean by him. Number two, realize your value. Heaven paid a dear price, the Son of God. To realize our value. You know, for many people growing up, they didn't really know their value. They might not have had the perfect family. Who has had the perfect family? I don't know. But the devil is going to attack your self-worth. I've noticed in the last few weeks that I think my self-worth has kind of gone backwards a bit, because whenever I've received a compliment, someone saying something nice about me, I found that I kind of go, oh, well, no, not really. You know, it's like, oh, no, no, no. Oh, you look great. Well, should have seen me earlier. You know, it's like I was not accepting compliments. And I had to think about that. Like, what? Why am I talking like this? I need to get right back on that potter's wheel. I need to bring this stuff to God. Like, God, what's going on? Come on. I love your loving hands. And to get that realization of how valuable you are to him. He loves you. May I have the Bible, please, Sarah? Thank you. I want to look at this particular passage, John 17, beginning in verse 20. This is from the Passion Translation. This is Jesus' prayer that he prayed for us. He prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for everyone who would come after them. And that's us. Jesus prays for you. And I ask not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will one day believe in me through their message. I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us so that the world will recognize that you sent me. For the very glory you have given to me, I have given them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity. And the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. Wow. God the Father has the same passionate love for me and for you that he had for Jesus. That's not something we hear in church very often. Usually it's how much love do you have for Jesus and how much love Jesus has for you, but is it the same love that God loved him and he loves us the same? We don't hear that too much, but that's part of Jesus' prayer, that we would realize that. In verse 24, Father, I ask that you allow everyone that you have given to me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my full glory, the very splendor you have placed upon me because you have loved me even before the beginning of time. You are my righteous Father, but the unbelieving world has never known you in the perfect way that I know you. And all those who believe in me also know that you have sent me. I have revealed to them who you are, and I will continue to make you even more real to them, so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. For your love will now live in them, even as I live in them. There's that unity. There's the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we think, oh yeah, they're one, they're unity. But we're invited into that. We're invited into that fellowship. God loves us the same as Jesus. And they're saying, Jesus is like, the Father's in me, I'm in you, you're in me, we're all together here. And, you know, have you ever been to a Jewish wedding where they do that circle dance where they all put their arms around each other's shoulders and they go in the circle. That's the unity. That's the circle dance that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit know. But we're invited in, and we're in that too. And we have fellowship with them. Because of love, we've been invited. I love that. But it doesn't make sense to know that we're invited into that, but then to also have self-condemnation. It doesn't make sense that we find it difficult to be in Jesus' presence when he's already in us. And it's not like we're looking for him. He's already here. Sometimes our self-worth is tied up with our work. For some, it's tied up in ministry, our self-worth. For some people, self-worth might be tied up in their children or their family. For some, it might be in their physical appearance. But if you attach your self-worth to something other than Jesus, you'll never find peace. Because people go up and down. If you go to work and you're dreading going to work because your boss is overbearing, wow, your self-worth is like this when it comes to your job. But let's say you have a job and you're very successful and you're like, wow, this is awesome. Look at all the success I have. Look at all these projects. Look at all this. I'm so productive. And you feel you're really on top. But what happens then if something happens and this productivity goes down and you're not meeting your quota? You're not getting to where you want to be. And then it's like, oh, I'm not doing so good anymore. I used to like to go to work, but now I'm not so sure. And it's like, but now look, it's coming back up again. Oh, I'm on top of the world. If you're going to tie your self-worth to something other than Jesus, you're going to go up and down. If your children are doing great, wow, I'm a great mom. But now your children are wayward. It's like, oh, I'm so worried about them. Oh, God, please help them. Oh, they're doing something wrong. And now you're down. And then your kids are doing great. And now they're not. Or this one is, and that one's not. Now you don't know which one to be. You can't tie your self-worth to something else. It has to be through Jesus, because that's the only love that never fails. That's the only love that will be constant, that will maintain itself. And so if you then are attached with Jesus and who you are and who you know to be, then it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. They can be great or not great, but you're the same. So if you have wayward children, if you're up and down, they have no reason to really be around you or to want to be around you. But if they see that you're steady in your love for them through Jesus, then they have something to come back to and say, oh, I want what you have. I want to be steady. I want to be just like you. I want to have that constant ability to be okay. So now you have a way, just in who you are and your self-worth, then as a witness to everything else around you. And they say, why are you okay in this crisis? How come you're not fazed by what just happened? How come you're that way? And you tell them, it's because of Jesus. He loves me, and I love him. And circumstances change, but he doesn't. Number three, the enemy will never defeat you if he can't deceive you. So God is the one who knows me best, and he's the one who loves me most. So the one who has had the most access to my dirt is the one who has chosen to identify me as his treasure. He has chosen to be fascinated by me because he sees something bigger than what can be seen. He knows me better than I know me. Have you ever done something or said something and you're like, why did I just do that? Jesus knows. He can go all the way. He goes, oh yeah, I remember when you were this age and this happened. Yeah, it triggered this. I'm like, oh. But he knows. And he knew it was coming. Nothing surprises him. He goes, that's my girl. That's my Deborah. Yeah, isn't she beautiful? And I'm like, but I just said, yeah, I know. Aren't you beautiful? So. But the enemy wants to deceive you, to take you away from that understanding. And one of the things he'll do is tell you that God's love is generic. He'll tell you, yeah, God loved the whole world. The whole world. That he gave his only son. He loves everybody. What makes you different? What makes you so special? God loves everybody. Why are you so hung up on this love for him and his love for you? What's up with that? God loves everybody. And I bought that lie. Growing up, it's like, yep, God loves everybody. Someone would say, Jesus loves you. And I'd be like, yeah, I know. I just didn't get it. I didn't understand. I didn't know. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I didn't realize how much God loved me, that even before I was born, he knew me. He already knew what my life was going to be. He already had plans for me. He already recognized me. I was like, I read that verse and I went, wow, he has a plan for me. He knows me. And then I looked at Psalm 139, and again, I want to read this to you from the Passion Translation. Psalm 139. This is King David writing about his understanding of God's love for him. Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. You perceive my every movement of my heart and soul. And you understand my every thought before it even enters my mind. You are so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book, and you know all the words I'm about to speak, even before I start a sentence. You know every step I will take before my journey even begins. You've gone into my future to prepare the way, and in kindness, you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. You have laid your hand on me. This is just too wonderful, deep, and incomprehensible. Your understanding of me brings me wonder and strength. Where could I go from your spirit? Where could I run and hide from your face? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the realm of the dead, you're there too. If I fly with wings into the shining dawn, you're there. If I fly into the radiant sunset, you're there waiting. Wherever I go, your hand will guide me. Your strength will empower me. It's impossible to disappear from you or to ask the darkness to hide me, for your presence is everywhere, bringing light into my night. There is no such thing as darkness with you. The night to you is as bright as the day. There's no difference between the two. You formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about it. How thoroughly you know me, Lord. You even formed my bone in my body when you created me in the secret place. Carefully, skillfully, you shaped me from nothing to something. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. Before I'd even seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book. Every single moment, you are thinking of me. How precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. Oh God, your desires toward me are more than the grains of sand on every shore. When I awake each morning, you're still with me. Meditate on that one. Whenever you find yourself falling into self-condemnation, look at Psalm 139. Meditate on his love for you. He's a pursuer. He's relentless in his love. He will not leave you or forsake you. I remember a long time ago, I used to listen to the radio when I would be driving and commuting. And I would go to the oldies station. Well, right now the oldies station is the 90s, but when I was doing this, it was the 70s. And as I listened to these love songs, okay, it's not just all the songs. This was a station focused on love songs. There would be songs that came on the radio, and I felt the Holy Spirit say things like, "This is me talking to you, Deborah." And I'd be like, "Whoa, my goodness." Or there would be a song where it'd be a man and a woman singing to each other, and Jesus would be like, "Yep, that's you and me." I'm like, "Oh my goodness, this is so amazing. This is cool." And so I just remember a few of the songs that I had listened to where Jesus was singing to me. Like, for example, the song, "You Are So Beautiful to Me" by Joe Cocker. "Can't you see? You're everything I hoped for. You're everything I need. You are so beautiful to me." Or Stevie Wonder's song, "You Are the Sunshine of My Life." "You are the sunshine of my life. That's why I'll always be around. You are the apple of my eye. Forever you'll stay in my heart." That's Jesus talking to you. And how about the song, "Ain't No Mountain High Enough"? Marvin Gaye and Tammy Terrell. "Ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you, babe." It was like, oh man, I'd come out of that car and be like, oh, my heart, I was like, oh, pitter pat, you know, God loves me. But you can't earn God's attention because you already have it. Jesus loves you, and it's not based on your performance. There's the lie. Anything of value must be earned. That's the lie. Why? Because there are things that are just so valuable, it can't be earned. God's grace. God's love. But you know, sometimes we feel like there's a gap between what the Bible promises and our experience. You know, the Bible promises promises us peace. The Bible promises us joy. The Bible promises us health and victory and prosperity. So if the Bible promises peace, and you go, but I have anxiety, someone might say. Or the Bible promises us joy, but I'm feeling depressed. Or health, but there's sickness in the body. Victory, but I'm experiencing defeat. Or prosperity, and it's like, yeah, but I just went into bankruptcy. How, what's that? There's a gap there. What's happening? How come I don't have this? Where's these promises? So because we don't know how to explain that, a lot of times what people will do is they will create this great big word, if. If I just loved God more. If I just loved God more, then He would give me peace. If I just loved God more, He would give me joy. If I just loved God more, I would have victory in my life. If I just loved God more, then I would be living the Christian life. I would be living the good life. But it's not being busy doing things for God that's going to fill that gap. It's not a Christian life that we're here to live. God gave us life to live in Christ. There's a big difference. The mystery is not that there's a checklist that I need to check off. It's not that there's a code I have to crack. It's not something to manipulate to try to get what I want. It's not what it's about. It's about living our life in Christ. It's not a wage to earn. It's a relationship. It's a union. It's intimacy with God. So life in Christ is not gained by loving God. Life in Christ was given by His love for you. God's love cannot be measured. Romans 8. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The dimensions of time and space cannot touch love. The religious spirit cannot control you, and it cannot condemn you when your standing in God is secured in His love for you. It's not susceptible to the ebb and flow of your love for Him. If I just love God more, no. Because our expression of love, it's all over the place. Some days it's more intense. Some days it's cold. It's like, no. But it's God's love for you is where you can be secure. Because it's not based on your performance. So then you think, well, gosh, what about all these things that we do? What about praying and reading our Bible and taking communion and worshiping and all these things? You know, it's like, if I just did it more? No, it's not about doing it more. It's about being secure in His love for you, and out of that is joy. Out of that is His love in you, with which you get to love God back with that same love. And with that love, you get to love other people. So we do these things not because we have to, but because it's a joy. It's a response to God's love. I want to worship Him. I want to pray. I want to take communion. I want to read the Bible and commune with Him over Scripture. I want to have that fellowship with the Spirit of God. I want that. I enjoy that when I am doing it out of response. And you think, well, what if you don't feel like it? Well, you know, love takes many different forms. Have you ever gotten up in the morning and you think, I don't want to go to work? I don't want to get up and go to work. But you do because you have a family to provide for. You go to work because you love your family. You might not feel like going to work, but you do. But it's not a whip. I have to do this. No, it's love. You're secure in His love for you, and you can then give love back. I'm not trying to find peace. I'm not trying to find joy out there. Why? Because there's that union with God. The Father's in Jesus. Jesus is in you. You're in Him. Jesus is peace. Jesus is joy. Jesus is victory. Jesus is prosperity. He's already here. You don't have to go looking for it. He's already here. And it wasn't because of my love for Him that He's here. Nope. It was His love for me. So I have here a string of pearls. My parents gave me these pearls when I graduated from college. They gave me these pearls because they love me. And the purpose of these pearls is to be worn. The purpose of these pearls is not to be in my drawer, but to be right here. To be right on my chest. I get to look at them, cherish them, and know how much I am loved. So with these pearls, the result for the treasure and the pearl in the parable was to be held in the hands of the merchant, just like these pearls were meant to be worn by the daughter. In John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. These are just like us. These might be other church members on the string of pearls. This might be your family on the string of pearls. And they're, and the scripture says they're in the palm of the hand, right? That means they're touching each other. All these pearls, right? These sheep. But here in the parable, we're talking about pearls. So they're in the Father's hand. And when they're in the Father's hand, they're kind of rubbing up against each other. Have you ever been in church and you've kind of rubbed up against somebody and you're like, it's a little irritating? Pearls are made through irritation, right? But if we look at them and say, you're dirty. I don't like your dirt. How does the Father see them? God's not afraid of their dirt. God's not afraid of your dirt. So when we have pearls in the palm of God's hand, there might be a little friction. But how do you see? You can choose how you see. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you see people the way God sees them. Because God sees them as the pearl of great price, the price of his son, the blood of Jesus. He sees you as valuable, and he sees your church brother and sister the same way. But he loves both of you. He loves you. He loves you. So you can choose to see dirt, or you can choose to see a pearl of great price. Yeah, I went to a Kenneth Copeland convention one year, and there's thousands of people there. And I hear my name. And there's this woman coming towards me. And I didn't really recognize her. And she reintroduced herself to me as being a friend of mine from college. And when I knew her in college, she was a wallflower. Nobody even noticed her. She had her hair back. She didn't wear makeup. She wore baggy clothes. She didn't speak. And if you spoke to her, she kind of cringed and took a step back. I didn't really know her because she didn't open up. And now here's this woman, Deborah. And I'm like, wow, who is that? And she's beautiful. She looks great. She's open. And I said, wow, what happened to you? She said, I got married. And I realized, oh my goodness, here's someone who had low self-esteem in college. But here's a man who found her and loved her, cherished her, lavished his life upon her, made covenant with her, and she realized how much she was loved. This is a woman who loved. She knew her value because she could see herself in her husband's eyes. He loved her. Jesus loves you. He sees you when you may have low self-esteem. He sees you for who he created you to be. He knows you. And his love will transform you. And he, when he was on that cross, you were on his mind. Hebrews 12:2. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He had joy about you even before you were born. We love God because he first loved us. And we can be secure in that love. And then we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You are the pearl of great price. You are the treasure that the man found, and he was overjoyed. And he sold all that he had to purchase you. And he purchased the land, the whole world, just so he could have you. Amen.
Wow, Deborah, that was pretty awesome. It started out so simple, so clear, and then it got deeper and deeper. Pithier, is that a word? More pithy? Just deeper and deeper, and more heart-changing. I think this was a very wonderful teaching. I think maybe many of us need to hear that again. Deborah, you want to come up here and teach it again? Really? It's very, very cool. Very, very cool. But notice that she's not saying you don't have to do anything. She's saying You got to know the love of God and bask in the love of God and let the love of God change you. But how do you do that? We only know God through the Bible. We only know His love through the Bible. It means you have to know what the Bible says about God and His love. And then live in that love. It is His love that changes you. And love never fails. But you have to make a choice. Do you want to know His love? Do you really want to know God? Do you really want to live for God and live in God? Because living in His love means a lot of things you're not going to be living in. So yes, His burden is light, His yoke is easy. We first loved Him because He loved us. But I never knew that until I read the Bible. So praise God that we can focus on God and let His love change us so that everything we do all day is powered by His love. And we're doing it unto Him because He loves us and we love Him back through the things we do. And His love will change us. And it will boost your self-worth. Sure, happy to hear the teaching about self-worth today after I just knocked out the system. You know, and if Pastor Matthew hadn't come riding in on his white horse, I mean, if I had to put it back together, if I did nothing else but that, would it take me at least 2 hours? That means we'd have started the service about 2 hours late. So, thank you very much, Pastor Matthew. And I'll polish your white horse for you, okay? So, praise God. After that wonderful teaching of loving God, why do we just love God by partaking of His body and blood? Such love that He could even think of, much less figure out how to give us His body and His blood. So let's take the bread. And so we say this, you don't have to repeat this. This is the communion bread. And Jesus said, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread, and He said, "This is my body." So starting with bread, He said, "This is my body broken for you." Because He loves you so much, His body was broken for you. His body was broken for me. He took the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you. And do this to remember me." So we are about to receive this bread which is His body. And as we receive this bread which is body, remember that Jesus said, He's the bread of life. It says, whosoever eats this bread of life shall not be like your forefathers who ate bread, manna, in the wilderness and are dead. Whosoever eats this bread of life shall never die. That's a wonderful thing to know when we know He's returning soon. So we take this precious body of Jesus and we receive it. We say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious body." We receive this body now to declare that we've been perfected and sanctified by Jesus Christ because of His love for us by one sacrifice. And we receive this body to declare we're eating the bread of life. Jesus said, "If you eat my flesh," which we are eating because we're eating His body, "if you eat my flesh, you're eating the bread of life. And we shall never die." I certainly plan on not dying. I certainly plan on living 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die. But we shall be changed. Changed through the love of God as we dwell in that love, learn that love, practice that love, and let the love change us." So love comes out and directs every single thing we do in our life, in our day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body. Let's receive together. And after the supper, He took the cup, and after He had blessed it, He gave it and said, "Take ye and drink this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, of the new testament, shed for the remission of your sins. Do this to remember me." Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood that was shed to wash away all our sins, remitted, as if they never existed. His love has provided his blood to wash away our sins as if they never existed. We've been justified because of his blood. We walk in justification because of his blood. Justification, just as if we never sinned. And Matthew 12:37 says, we are justified by the words of our mouth. So his love has provided us that wonderful opportunity that we can live in the blessings of his blood. Live in the blessings of our salvation package. Live in the blessings of his total love for us by the words of our mouth. And what words do you think he wants us to speak? He wants us to speak the words that his Father speaks. He wants us to speak the words that the Bible speaks. And how will we know what the Father says? How will we know what the Bible says? By feeding on the Word of God. His love brings us the feeding on the Word of God so we can be justified, live as if we never sinned by speaking the words of God. Let's receive together the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We receive your precious blood. It saturates us from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. It sees us on the outside, repelling the fiery darts of the enemy. Lord Jesus, your blood fills us up, giving no place to the enemy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We walk in the blessings of your love and your blood right now. Help us to remain that way throughout this day. In Jesus' name. And now let's all say it together in unity. 1 Peter 2:24. We'll all say it together 10 times. We, meaning the entire body who's saying this, we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And if we've been healed, then we've been restored, put back together the way we were. So ready? Let's do it 10 times. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Amen. And we agree that the Word of God is true, and the Word of God says, where two or more agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done. We agree that all of us have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Amen. Praise God.